Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week's program is another program about Donald Trump. Don't think for a moment I'm one of these sycophant Donald Trump idolaters. I just appreciate the godly leadership that God raises up to do his will in this world, to save and protect the elect and to judge the ungodly. Romans chapter 13, President Trump has been established by God just the same way George Bush and Bill Clinton and Barack Obama. And we need to honor those in authority and discern correctly what God is doing through the king. Because the heart of the king is like a channel of water. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. I'd just like to know what channel God has put us on. So, without question, Donald Trump is a polarizing president. You either love him or hate him. He has split America in half. And for some people, attitudes toward Trump are simply a matter of his personality or boorish, sometimes juvenile comments. But disdain toward the president cannot simply be his demeaning comments, because we all know Democrats get excused for making similar comments. Others see attitudes towards Trump's presidency as a matter of pure partisanship, or what we call tribalism. Tribalism is simply loyalty for your own team because you want your own team to win, you want the power. For example, some root for the Yankees, some root for the Phillies, simply because of the cities they live in. Both teams play the same game, they follow the same rules, but some people root for one team over the other team because we all want to identify with our social group. So in this theory, if Donald Trump won and ran as a Democrat, Trump could do the exact same things he is currently doing, and the media and the Democrats would love him. The Republicans would hate him. If Trump were a Democrat, he could have given the exact same State of the Union address, and the Democrats would all be standing and applauding, and the Republicans would be sitting on their hands. But honestly, although partisanship and tribalism may play a small role, that's a real shallow understanding of what is causing the polarization around President Trump. The hatred toward this man is not just because he has an R in front of his name, Republican. The Democrats could not and would not give the same State of the Union address that Donald Trump just gave. The content would be different. No Democrat would call for more border security, more spending on the military, school choice, a ban on late-term abortions. So the polarization around Donald Trump is really about core values and beliefs. Claiming that the polarization is about partisanship and character issues is really a smokescreen to cover the real issues that people don't want to talk about. This is a spiritual controversy. This is two different spirits, two Americas with two different worldviews. This is not just the Phillies versus the Yankees. This is more akin to the ideological differences between communism and the free enterprise of the West, between atheism and theism, between pro-life and pro-death, between Sodom and Jerusalem. The religious think tank, the Global Center for Religious Research, recently put out a hit piece on the president entitled "An Open Letter to Evangelicals of Moral Conscience." The subtitle reads, "Help us end the cult-like determination to ignore and excuse and justify Mr. Trump's blatant and obvious moral depravity." Moral depravity. Dear American evangelical friends, it is with great sadness that we, the undersigned faith leaders, biblical scholars, philosophers, and other academics, many of whom began our walks of faith in the evangelical tradition, hereby call on all American evangelical Christians of moral conscience who recognize and regret the corrupting and corrosive influence of Donald J. Trump to join us in repudiating those evangelical leaders and institutions that have politically entangled themselves with him. This is not just about repudiating Donald Trump, but repudiating any evangelical who sides with Donald Trump. We believe this action to be an urgent moral imperative because these leaders and institutions, which have unfortunately become the dominant voice of modern American evangelicalism, have shown themselves to be obstinately bound to the control of influences overtly opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have resisted repeated pleas to disentangle themselves. So the argument is that evangelical support for Donald Trump means evangelicals are more infatuated with political power than, quote, following the explicit and unequivocal moral expectations that come with following Jesus Christ. That, quote, Trump has a grossly immoral character, and that, quote, if evangelicals continue to support President Donald Trump, they will lose all moral credibility. That, quote, evangelicals lose moral credibility when they choose to vote for someone who has admitted to immoral actions in business and in his relationship with women. So you think this group is all concerned about Trump's personal morals, that these religious leaders are offended that Trump was a playboy in the past. They just can't get past the fact that this man with a history of immorality and divorce is actually in the White House. It's almost a Puritan position. But then the piece goes on to explain that it's not just Trump's personal immorality. Oh no, there's something more stoking their animus and hatred. The piece claims that Trump has betrayed the gospel by treating the oppressed cruelly and by flaunting moral and ethical and legal norms, and that President Trump has made statements that are racist, misogynistic, and xenophobic. So therefore, the piece concludes, our hope in issuing this call is that a mass movement of Christians of good conscience repudiate in one voice the corruption of evangelical leaders and their institutions, and calling them to turn away from their adulation of the golden idol they have made of Mr. Trump. And this might become the genesis of a more healthy evangelical revival. Till such a time as those evangelical institutions and leaders disentangle themselves from the corrupting power and privilege that their complicity with Mr. Trump is providing them, we call upon Christians of good conscience to disentangle themselves from them, join us in repudiating them, and be prepared to explain why. So, it sounds like these religious leaders want a genuine Holy Spirit religious revival, and that evangelicals messing around with political support for Trump is grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay, we should have enough humility to consider their arguments. I mean, there's been times in the past when Christian people have been swept up into unscriptural political movements. Case in point, the nationalistic zealots in the days of Jesus. But then we discover who are the 113 religious leaders signing this letter. They are not morally principled people. And the organization itself, the Global Center for Religious Research, publishes ecumenical, higher criticism attacks on biblical inerrancy. And many of those who signed and created this letter support LGBTQ and pro-choice. They claim Trump is morally depraved, but they support child sacrifice and sodomy. Let me give credit to Dr. Michael Brown, who did some research into this. Reverend Brian McLaren, a signer, who is cited in the article, in 2012 presided over the gay marriage of his son. Also cited is Pastor John Pavlovitz, who in December of 2018 tweeted, when hopelessly phobic people of faith, like Dr. Michael Brown, claim that God is against homosexual practices, this is the kind of fearful Jurassic understanding of sexuality that's getting people killed. Someone else's gender identity, sexual orientation, marriage or sexual activity is none of your business. So I get it. This moral outrage over Trump's personal morals is just a sham. What they really don't like about Trump is that he does not hold to their leftist immoral positions, pro-choice, pro-LGBT, pro-open borders, pro-socialism, communism. They really wanted Hillary Clinton and her agenda to win. So don't be fooled. These people don't care that much about Trump's personal morals or his bluster. Now, of course, yes, there are a few never Trumpers who are really worried about the president's personal character, but most are really against his conservative values. So they find it convenient to attack his persona first as a way to get a foothold to attack his conservative values. Bill Kristol, a never-Trumper Republican, editor of the now-defunct magazine, conservative magazine, Weekly Standard, just came out of the closet saying he's a Democrat, at least for this election season. And that tells us everything we need to know. So again, it's really not about Trump's personal demeanor for most of these never-Trumpers. They may use that as an excuse, but it's really that they're more in tune with the spiritual ideology of the left. You may dislike Trump's juvenile comments, and rightly so, but when someone would rather vote for a candidate or a party that supports ripping up babies in the womb and transgender readings in public schools, we have to suspect that these people are part of the Jezebel spirit. There's a spiritual problem here. And sure, you can always find some evangelicals who think Donald Trump is the next Messiah, but that is not the real problem here. That's not the issue. That is not the norm. It all comes down really to one's overall worldview. Whether you lean toward the America of President Trump or the America of Biden, Warren, Sanders, or Buttigieg. And this was laid out before us in Trump's State of the Union address, a really historic, marvelous, continental divide speech. The president began with all sorts of positive economic statistics. Minority unemployment is down. Low-paying jobs have had a 16% pay increase. This is to counter the claim coming from the left that Trump's tax breaks only help the wealthy. Manufacturing is coming back to America. Yet none of the Democrats would applaud this. And it occurred to me that for the radical left, all of Trump's talk about work and jobs is a dog whistle for them. Their narrative is entitlement and government assistance. And so for the left to talk of having to work for success is racist, white privilege thinking. And then Trump moved on to talk about school choice and opportunity scholarships so children can get out of failed public schools. But the left hates this because for them, all education needs to be controlled by the government. School choice is individualism, and that would undermine socialism. And the agenda for the left is actually more government control of education, free public colleges for everyone. And then Trump went on to speak about vocational and technical education in every high school, which is great. But that's also a threat to the radical left because they want education to be about the arts and about ideology, not about getting actual physical skills. And President Trump went on to speak about reversing the Obama administration's normalizing relationships with Cuba and Obama's ending of the embargo. And then Trump praised the fact that America is now the number one producer of gas and oil, something that the left also hates. Trump passed an administrative ruling requiring price transparency in hospitals. Hospitals must now publish their standard charges online in machine-readable formats. So the solution to higher prices in medicine is more competition rather than the less plan for the government to take over the private healthcare industry. The president said, "We will never let socialism destroy American healthcare." And that was a refutation of the left. The president went on to speak about the construction of the border wall. And he spoke all about the drugs and human trafficking that has been stopped. He introduced a Hispanic man in the audience who had just been promoted to be in charge of border security. And Trump introduced a little girl who survived being born prematurely at 26 weeks, weighing less than 1 pound. He called upon Congress to ban late-term abortions because, as in the case of this little girl, Trump said every life is a sacred gift from God. And you could see the Democrats angry over this pro-life statement. Then Trump excoriated New York State and California for becoming sanctuary states and refusing to help ICE. In the audience, Trump had two families of victims killed by illegal immigrants who should have been turned over to ICE, but New York State and California released them. So this is egg on the face of liberal New York State and California lawmakers. And then Trump went on to ask for legislation that would allow victims to sue their states for failing to follow federal ICE laws, the Justice for Victims of Sanctuary Cities Act. And of course, that does not sync with the left's view of open borders. Trump also explained the end of catch and release. Illegals now have to wait in Mexico for their trial, so border crossings are down 75%. Then Trump spoke about the 187 new conservative federal judges that have been confirmed. Trump spoke about defending prayer in public schools. Quote, "In America, we celebrate faith. We raise our sights to the glory of God." Trump spoke about protecting the Second Amendment. Then Trump explained the importance of the killing of the two Islamic terrorists, Baghdadi and Soleimani. And the president had in the audience some family members of those killed by those terrorists. These were the terrorists that the media praised as being Muslim scholars. And the media claimed that these were unlawful assassinations. But Trump said, if you attack our citizens, you forfeit your life. Trump also said, the only victories in Washington that matter are victories for the American people. Our job is to put Americans first. He again said, socialism destroys nations. And yet all of the leading Democrats claim to be socialists. They believe socialism is the answer, that we must do everything together under the control of the state, because for the left, social and material equality is the primary ethic. And then Trump concluded by painting a picture of America. This is lengthy, but I have to read it. "As the world bears witness tonight, America is a land of heroes. This is the place where greatness is born, where destinies are forged, where legends come to life. This is the home of Thomas Edison and Teddy Roosevelt and many great generals, including Washington, Pershing, Patton, and MacArthur. This is the home of Abraham Lincoln, Frederick Douglass, Amelia Earhart, Harriet Tubman, and the Wright brothers, Neil Armstrong, and so many more. This is the country where children learn names like Wyatt Earp, David Crockett, Annie Oakley. This is the place where the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth and where Texas Patriots made their last stand at the Alamo. The American nation was carved out of the vast frontier by the toughest, strongest, fiercest, and most determined men and women ever to walk the face of the earth. Our ancestors braved the unknown, tamed the wilderness, settled the Wild West, lifted millions from poverty, disease, and hunger, vanquished tyranny and fascism, ushered the world to new heights of science and medicine, laid down railroads, dug out canals, raised up skyscrapers. And ladies and gentlemen, our ancestors built the most exceptional republic ever to exist in all human history, and we are making it greater than ever before. This is our glorious and magnificent inheritance. We are Americans. We are pioneers. We are the pathfinders. We settled the new world. We built the modern world, and we change history forever by embracing the eternal truth that everyone is made equal by the hand of Almighty God. America is the place where anything can happen. America is the place where anyone can rise. And here, on this land, on this soil, on this continent, the most incredible dreams come true. Our nation is our canvas. This country is our masterpiece. We look at tomorrow and see unlimited frontiers just waiting to be explored. Our brightest discoveries are yet unknown. Our most thrilling stories are not yet told. Our grandest journeys are not yet made. The American age, the American epic, the American adventure has only just begun. Our spirit is still young. The sun is still rising. God's grace is still shining. And my fellow Americans, the best is yet to come. Thank you. God bless you. God bless America. The best State of the Union address I've heard in my lifetime. Do you see what Trump and his speechwriters were doing here? The radical left, the academic intellectuals, have bought into the narrative of critical theory. That America is all about oppression, that it was founded on racism, that it's a bad place with a bad history that needs to be fundamentally dismantled and remade. We do not have, as Trump said in his speech, a glorious and magnificent inheritance. The big series last year in the New York Times was the 1611 Project, a series of articles asserting that America's founding was not 1776, but 1611 with the first introduction of slaves into America. And the claim is that America was founded by white people for the sole purpose of power, for the sole purpose of oppressing minorities. Everything is about selfish power. But Trump has a different vision, a vision held by the majority of Americans who attend church and who have not been indoctrinated with the racism and the communism of critical theory taught in the universities, who have not been indoctrinated with Howard Zinn's People's History of the United States. And that vision is that our ancestors were not racists. They were brave, good people that built an exceptional republic. As Trump said, we are pathfinders because we embrace the truth that everyone is equal by the hand of Almighty God. In other words, America was not founded on oppression, but upon good Christian biblical principles. But that narrative does not work for those who want to overthrow America. The radical left has to paint the picture that America is a horrible place in order to justify and to inspire people to overthrow it and to institute communism and egalitarianism. Because the left believes communism doesn't oppress. It makes everyone equal. But the Christian view of government that our forefathers and our pilgrims established, this view of individual responsibility and accountability is considered oppressive by the left because in communism, people should be able to live off of other people, to freeload. So this is why one party, the party that has been taken over by racism and critical theory, sat on their hands throughout this entire speech. And this is why the Speaker of the House, in rage, as soon as President Trump finished his speech, ripped the speech in half in front of national television. Because she hates the vision of America put forth by the right and by Donald Trump. When she was asked about why she ripped up the speech, she said because she could not find one page of truth on it. Not that she disagreed with certain policies, but she said there was no truth in the speech. So what did she disagree with? What Trump said about America being the land of heroes? Or when Trump praised the 100-year-old Tuskegee Airman and his grandson in the audience? Or was she against Trump asking for funding for neonatal care? Or when Trump said, we changed history forever by embracing the eternal truth that everyone is made equal by the hand of Almighty God? Or did she think it was a lie when Trump said the sun is still rising and God's grace is still shining? A video was put together by the right showing Trump making all of these great statements, followed by Nancy Pelosi ripping the speech. And the Democrats wanted that taken down from Facebook. Well, you say, you know, of course. Well, she didn't mean everything in the speech. She was kind of exaggerating. But no, she's smart enough to know what she's saying. She didn't say what normally the opposition party would say, that they disagree with certain aspects of the speech. She said that she could not find one page of truth. That's something that I would never even say about one of President Obama's speeches. Pelosi was emphasizing and expressing the fact that her own ideology, her own worldview, is completely the opposite of the conservatives. Pelosi made another very telling statement. She said to the media, "You're supposed to be talking about the State of the Union, not the state of your alleged mind. Trump disrespected the House chamber and used it as a backdrop for a reality show to give a speech presenting a state of mind that has no contact with reality whatsoever. That was not a State of the Union. That was his state of mind." So Pelosi's statement here clearly shows that this issue is not just about policy. This is about one's entire worldview. We're dealing with two different views of reality. But how are we to know that Donald Trump's state of mind is wrong and Nancy Pelosi's state of mind is right, or vice versa? Just like the Pharisees who came up to Jesus and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" Was Jesus right? Or were the Pharisees right? Who was speaking for God? People are self-deceived all the time. What's truth? Is Donald Trump self-deceived, or is Nancy Pelosi self-deceived? Without getting into this too deep, the only way to know is by who is violating clear injunctions in the Word of God. Apart from that, there is no way of telling who is living a lie. And when you have a Speaker of the House who celebrates transgenderism and homosexuality and believes in infanticide, we're to know that she is the one living in the fantasy. She is the Jezebel spirit of the Old Testament. She is not the Elijah of the Old Testament. I have pastored for 30 years, and I've worked with many people, and I know the telltale signs of those who are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity, Acts chapter 8. So what we have is two worldviews, two ideologies in conflict, the old vision of America generally based upon Christian values, and this new vision of America based upon secular humanism, relativism, satanic anti-God autonomy. And given America's apostasy from God, it was inevitable that the secular worldview would go from 10% to 20% to 40% to 51% and to hit a critical mass. I mean, wasn't it really surprising to see up there in New Hampshire, 72,000 people voting for Pete Buttigieg for president? A man, a homosexual, who after each one of his rallies kisses his husband. It reminds me of Nero and his male brides. And it was inevitable that these two worldviews would clash. And clash they will in a violent way in the days to come. And the surprise is that the more Christian worldview is being represented by this unlikely character, Donald Trump. The other week, I went down to the Trump rally in Wildwood, New Jersey, did a few interviews, did a lot of observing, and maybe next week I will discuss what I observed. But until then, stay in the Word of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm. Thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. May Jesus Christ reign forever.